First Peter chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In our study of 1 Peter, we have been seeing that Peter is giving instructions on godly conduct, especially in the midst of a non-Christian world, and especially when that non-Christian world turns against the church and turns against those who would be, in a sense, the upstanding citizens of a community and persecutes them. So we've been looking especially at how Christians live under a calling to suffer and a calling to be under persecution. And I use that word calling very specifically because Peter uses it on two different occasions, earlier in chapter 2, verse 21, and then chapter 3, verse 9, he says that you were called to this. You were called to the suffering and suffering that they faced, as well as called to the testimony that's born. In that light, just immediately before these verses, Peter has said that we are also called to be a blessing. And I like to look at that, at these verses as a very practical outworking of the way of blessing, the calling that we have, and to see how Peter gives very specific words on how you can be a blessing. And the blessing that comes through in these verses is, all these verses seem to be related in how we respond. And I've characterized it by calling it a gentle apologetic. A gentle apologetic. And that's the, can someone define apologetics for me? What is apologetics? Good. Yeah, it's giving a reason for the hope that is in us. And that comes right out of these verses, doesn't it? Now, there's a defense of the faith is another way of describing it, is to defend what you believe. And there are three aspects about that I'd like to highlight this morning. The first is that our general defense or our general apologetic starts from a position of assurance. If you look at verses 13 and 14 especially, you'd see that assurance that we have. If God is for us, what can man do? If God is for us, what harm or what or who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? When we read those verses, you might be tempted to read into that, well, nothing bad is going to happen to us if we become Christians. And Peter very quickly dispels that idea. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that nothing will ever bad happen to you. He's saying that nothing bad will happen to you. And by bad, he's referring to the spiritual damage that the world would seek to do, which can never be done. There is nothing that man can do to harm us or to take away the treasure that is laid up for us in heaven. You remember what Jesus said about laying up treasure on earth? Can somebody who is maybe 10 years old or younger tell me something about treasures that are laid up here on earth? What does rust do to those treasures, or moths, or thieves? Paige?
They get ruined, stolen,
used. Yeah. Treasures on earth decay and they are destroyed. That's just the way it is. What about treasures in heaven? Danny? Yeah, there's nothing that can destroy them. Can a moth fly up to heaven and eat away the gift of salvation?
No.
Is there any rust on the treasures of God? And can a thief find God's password and break into the pearly gates? Well, no, he can't. Those things are impossible. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that man can do to take away our treasure in heaven. And because of that, the defense that we give of the faith can rise up out of an assurance that there's nothing that man can do. There are two ways that helps us. One way is it does give boldness. It gives a boldness so that we do defend where we are tempted sometimes by what man can do to the body and to treasures on this life. We are tempted to be silent or to give no defense. We're tempted to try to blend in. But a general defense is a defense. There is a defense that rises up. And our assurance of our position in God's kingdom, that no man can take that away, gives rise to a defense. It gives us courage and confidence. It also gives us, it modifies the tone of that defense so that we understand that even if we suffer, that we are blessed. I'm going to come to the tone here in just a minute, but look at what Peter says again. Just an amazing statement that even if you suffer, you are blessed. And it's very reminiscent of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, of blessed are you when men persecute you for my sake. That blessing comes because we have been counted worthy by God to be identified with the King. We've been counted worthy to have a heavenly reward. And so that confidence that we have, or that assurance that we have, gives us both courage and then gives us also a type of answer, a type of response that is, in the eyes of the world, a gentle defense or a gentle apologetic. It's in this reason that Peter quotes from Isaiah 8:12, and he says, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So we ask ourselves, what is it that we're afraid of? What is it that man can do against us? And at the end of the day, there's nothing that can be done to take our treasure. And so even if we are persecuted, even if you're persecuted, you are blessed. Let me pause there and ask you to help me identify what the blessing is. How would you define the blessing that we receive in this context?
Suffering itself.
Say that again for the tape.
Suffering itself.
There were some eyebrows that went up at that point. Have you ever identified suffering as a blessing?
Well, theologically, yes. When it's actually happening.
Uh-huh. It's very honest. Yeah, we can. We're comfortable with the theology of it, that a sovereign God.
It sounds nice, but it doesn't feel.
And we. I find myself in the experiential side of things, reminding myself of the theological side of things to help me with the experience. And it is a blessing to know that God is working things to His own glory and to our good. Are there blessings? I thought of, I described it a little bit earlier as being identified with the king and the blessing of someone recognizing you for who you are. And in the midst of persecution, it is tempting to try to wear camouflage, to blend in, to not make waves, and to just kind of slide on by. But at the end of the day, what I want to be identified with Christ, and I want to be identified as one of His. And there's a blessing in that persecution of being identified, of belonging with Christ. You might take those verses and meditate on them this week, and think about the blessings of suffering and the blessings that God is bringing. I would like to move on then to. The two commands that describe the response that we give. The first is in verse 15, where it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And the second follows right on that, "Always be ready to give defense." And in these two commands, there is a type of defense, this gentle apologetic that is given that are shaped by the commands. The first is that we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And here's another word I'd like you to help me to define. What does it mean to sanctify? Abigail?
Humble yourself.
It's a little bit like that, but there's more to it than humbling. What else is that?
It means to make yourself pure.
Yeah.
An act of God's free grace whereby we are enabled us more and more to die to sin.
Yeah, that's correct. And in this case, he's using it in more of a generic sense. God's act of sanctification is what He does, His work in us. When the Bible talks about our sanctifying or sanctifying Christ, there's not an idea of our purifying Christ in our hearts. There is a setting aside or of a purification that we are pursuing. And here's the theological teaching my experience. Here's where, as we experience the suffering, the setting apart Christ as Lord and reminding myself in the midst of trials that there isn't anything that man can do, and that my allegiance remains with Christ. It's that type of sanctification or that type of setting apart that is so important. Let me choose here the analogy of warfare again to illustrate it and choose as well our well-known Tolkien Lord of the Rings analogy. Think about the Lord Denethor in Minas Tirith in the midst of his trial and in the midst of the siege. Even before the physical siege happened, Denethor was defeated by a different type of siege. You remember that he was he glimpsed the evil one and was overthrown when his tirith fell from within, or was beginning to fall from within, because the Lord of Minas Tirith became discouraged in the battle. He despaired. He thought there was no winning. There was nothing that could change his mind about that. And that fear and that despair was not fought in his heart by courage and bravery in Tolkien's list of virtues there. And Peter, in the midst of trial and persecution, is talking about the theology that helps us in the experience. And the theology is that we remind ourselves, as this is what we know. This is what's true, that Christ is our Lord. We're identifying ourselves in that conflict with our Master. And that gives courage to face whatever man can do. And whatever man can do, we are convinced that Christ will remain the Lord and he will not be stopped. The second command is to always be ready to give defense. This is where our practice of apologetics come in, the defense of the faith. And there is a lifestyle that is prompted here, a lifestyle of hope. And following through from the assurance that we have, and then the theological sanctification of Christ in our hearts, you can see where this defense comes from. Do you notice that the answer that's given is because someone asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you? There again, isn't that an amazing verse to contemplate in this world where there are trials, where there are hardships, to nurture a lifestyle of hope that rises up out of this position of assurance, this theology of Christ as our Lord, that gives rise to a gentle defense that is hopeful. There are many discouraging things in this world. There are lots of things that can make you fearful of what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't have to prompt you to think too long and hard about that. I bet that you can, that you're each one thinking of specific fears that you have right now. But the theology of Christianity and the position of assurance shines so brightly in this world. It meets every circumstance with compassion. It meets it with servitude. It meets even accusation with a gentle defense. Peter describes it here as meekness and fear. Not fear as being afraid, but here meekness and fear as humbleness. And Abigail, you described the position of being full of humility, and that's what Peter's described. He describes it as being that of having a good conscience. And that good conscience comes from somewhere. It comes from the fact that as the verses before go, that you have not returned evil for evil. You have not returned reviling for reviling. So when the accusation comes up, it's unfounded. And in a sense, everybody knows that. And Peter says that when that happens, those who revile your conduct, they will be ashamed by that. The accusers are shamed by such a response, by your good conduct. It closes with these words, that it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And as I reflected on these verses, I was reminded that it is well within God's providence to justly discipline sin, and sometimes we do suffer for doing what's wrong. Sometimes we're caught speeding in our parents' car. But sometimes we suffer for doing what's right. And it is well within God's providence to show what is most valuable through the suffering of the saints. And as you meditate on these verses this week, the calling to suffering is one that shows that great value of the Christian profession. And the challenge that I would give you this week is that I think you know your own dark fears. I think you know your own the things that plague you. And I want you to, as you face those fears, as you face the a world of darkness and a world that may even threaten accusation and persecution, I want you to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Remind yourself of the theology of Christ's love for you. Remind yourself that there's nothing that man can do, and because of that, give a gentle defense, a light that shines with hope in a world that needs it so badly. As that fear rises up, as that trouble confronts you, turn to these verses and remember your Lord, that you are identified with Christ. And pray that God would give you this type of shining light, this type of gentle defense, that you would be a blessing in the midst of a persecuting world. Let's bow before our Savior. God, thank you for the most valuable treasure of all that cannot be taken away. And as you have claimed us to belong to yourself, God, I pray that as we are confronted with fears this week, as we're confronted even with a world that would accuse you and accuse us, I pray, God, that the theology of a victorious Christ would then help us in the experience of that fear. And Lord, I pray that our fear would be met with the assurance that there is nothing that can take away that treasure we have in heaven. That would motivate us to give a hopeful and gentle answer, that we would be ready to speak of the joy and hope that we have in our lives that comes from Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.